As a few minutes ago, we just partook of the Lord's Supper. One of the things that Jesus said about the partaking of that cup that we just drank from a little bit ago, in Matthew 26 and verse 29, he said, "I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." There a reference to the one of the things that we do every first day of the week in the church. And as Jesus was foretelling what he would be doing, and of course as we're gathered together in his name, he's in our midst, we're promised. And so he's with us as we partake of the Lord's Supper, but he stated that this would be something that he would be doing with us in his kingdom. This kingdom we read about in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 through 29, as we are warned to listen to the founder of that kingdom that we're receiving. Hebrews 12, 22 through 29. He says there, "But you are coming to Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." Now, he had just spoken a few verses before that, reminding these ones he was writing to of when the Israelites received the law of Moses, as Moses went up into Mount Sinai and there received the law from God. And at that time, there was darkness and there was a tempest and there was the burning of fire at the mountain. Everything was shaking. The people were in fear for their lives. And God spoke that what they said was well spoken, that their lives were in danger there as they could not endure what was happening. Again, as he mentioned that in verse 20 here in Hebrews chapter 12. But that was when God was speaking to them and giving them the law of Moses. And he said that the one who was speaking on earth at that time, when they refused him and they did not escape, how much more if we refuse the one who is speaking from heaven? And of course, the New Testament was revealed to us by God's own Son. And Jesus Christ came and spoke the words of his Father to us, these words of the New Testament. And how much more important are those things? And how much greater would the punishment be if we reject the things that God spoke through his own Son? And we don't ever want to be guilty of refusing the one who has spoken from heaven. And so we need to receive that kingdom that cannot be moved that he speaks of there in verse 28. Those things that remain, which replaced those things that were not intended to be eternal. And the law of Moses was not intended ever from its conception to be something that would be permanent on this earth. God had instituted that even foreshadowing the everlasting covenant that would be brought in by his Son Jesus Christ, as God had prepared those things and foreordained those things from before the foundation of the world. Well, we are partakers of those things, and we are partakers of the blessings that are offered through Jesus Christ and the New Testament, the everlasting covenant. And so this kingdom that he speaks of is what was intended to remain and will remain, his eternal kingdom, that we may receive so that we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And that is something that we need to do, but we also then, of course, need to understand about that kingdom. We want to look at and study some of the teachings of the scriptures about what is required for us to enter the kingdom. Now, part of that will be focused upon what we must do to gain our citizenship in that kingdom. That is, to initially become a part of it. But also, the teachings of the scriptures concerning what we must do to ultimately inherit what God has in store for the citizens of His eternal kingdom in the hereafter. And there's much teaching in the New Testament about that, and prophecies even in the Old Testament about that. But if we're going to understand any of these things that we study about this kingdom of God, this kingdom that will remain, that is eternal, this kingdom that we're receiving if we are in Christ, and obviously we have to understand that to be in Him as Christ is the King of this kingdom that He's speaking about here. But we need to understand what that kingdom is. How are we going to be a citizen of something that we don't understand? How are we going to belong to something if we don't know what it is? And so we want to spend some time this morning looking at some of the things that God foretold even in the Old Testament about the coming of this everlasting kingdom that He's speaking about here in Hebrews 12. This kingdom that will remain, that is eternal in duration, that we're receiving now, that we're a part of now if we're in Christ. And also the things that the New Testament teaches about the fulfillment of those Old Testament prophecies regarding what that kingdom is. And then we want to transition from there or move forward from there, building upon that to study some of these things that God teaches concerning the entering into that kingdom. If we turn in our Bibles to Daniel, the second chapter, we have the privilege to read one of the great prophecies that are of the Old Testament. And of course, there are many, but this one in Daniel chapter 2, it's very lengthy in duration, this chapter. I mean, it is a chapter of 49 verses, which we do not have time to read all of this morning. But it is a chapter that contains a vision, a dream that was given to Nebuchadnezzar, who was the world emperor at the time. He was the Babylonian ruler, king, and his empire was vast, encompassing the known world at the time, and what was going to ultimately transitioned to the rulership of the Persians, the Medes and Persians, and then later the Greeks, and finally the Romans, leading up to the time of the establishment of the kingdom of God. And all of that is foretold here in Daniel chapter 2 in quite some detail. Nebuchadnezzar was given this dream, but when he awoke, and this of course was not a dream like we dream at night when we're asleep. This was a dream given by God, a dream of prophecy, as we're going to see here. But Nebuchadnezzar could not remember the dream that he had the following day. And he demanded of his wise men, magicians, and astrologers there, those Chaldeans, not only what the interpretation of the dream was, but the dream itself. They told him, well, you tell us what the dream is, we'll tell you the interpretation of it. And he said, no, you tell me both, the dream and its interpretation, he says, or you'll all be destroyed. And they said, no king has ever demanded such a thing. And, of course, Nebuchadnezzar was demanding it nevertheless. Well, God revealed it to Daniel, the prophet. And so before they were all destroyed, Daniel was brought in before the king to speak to him the interpretation that God had given. And when he came before Nebuchadnezzar in verse 26 of Daniel 2, Nebuchadnezzar said, are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Actually, a temptation contained in that question that he was asking. Well, Daniel didn't fall for it. And in verse 27, he made it very clear that secret could not be made known by men. And in verse 28, he says, but there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. And then he goes on to reveal to him his dream and the interpretation. But first he deflects that opportunity for him to receive the glory and the praise for what belonged to God and to Him only. Are you able, Daniel? No, he wasn't able on his own. This was from God, and that's whom he glorified for this. But God was making known to Nebuchadnezzar, it says there in verse 28, by Daniel the prophet, what would be in the latter days. They're making it clear this would be something that was going to events that were going to transpire later, ultimately with the latter days, that being the New Testament age, which is actually the phrase that's used many times, not only in prophecy, but in fulfillment in the New Testament, describing the New Testament time. It is the last age. There's not going to be another one on this earth to supplant that one. This is the everlasting covenant, the New Testament of Jesus Christ. And it's going to be in force as long as this world stands. And so these things that God was revealing to Nebuchadnezzar at this time were things that pertain to the New Testament time, the coming of Christ, and we'll see also of his kingdom. Also some things that were going to take place between the time right now at the present when Daniel was speaking these words to Nebuchadnezzar up until finally God's kingdom was established. But Daniel is revealing this dream and its interpretation to him, and it was a dream of an image that had four parts. And he says in verse 32, this image's head was of fine gold, his breast and arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Now, if we didn't have the interpretation, what would we be able to do with this, even knowing what the dream is? We would have no idea. Of course, even a lot of people today that have the dream and the interpretation still have no idea. But we can understand it if we will seek God and seek him properly. We have the opportunity to understand what this dream is and what its interpretation is. But this image that had these four parts, and then the separate entity, this stone that was cut out without hands, that destroyed the image and all its parts, and then became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. All this is about kingdoms, four earthly kingdoms, and then God's kingdom, which is that stone. And that's what he says here in these verses from 37 down. He says, "Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold." So the first part of that image, the head of gold, was the Babylonian Empire under Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar being its king. He's that head of gold. And then he says in verse 39, "And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee." Well, that was the kingdom of the Medes and Persians. Chapter 5 of this book records that transition when the Medes and Persians took the kingdom from the Babylonians and conquered it. And it was not in Nebuchadnezzar's days, but in Belshazzar's days. But that happened in chapter 5. It's recorded within this very book. But it was prophesied of before it even happened in this very book there in verse 39. Well, after the Medes and Persians, and we know even from history that's exactly how it happened, the Babylonian Empire was supplanted by the Persian Empire. Then who came along? It says, "And another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth." And that kingdom that was going to come after the Persians, of course, was the kingdom of Greece, that was led initially by Alexander the Great. That is prophesied in great detail in chapter 8 of this book. In fact, there there is a dream that Daniel had that had a ram and a rough goat. And he said in verse 21 of Daniel 8 that the rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. And that was in that dream, it's in chapter 8, that kingdom of Greece was going to destroy the Persian Empire. We, of course, know that Alexander the Great did exactly that. And so really, three of the first four kingdoms that were the parts of this image that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream about are even named within the book of Daniel. Then there's the fourth one that comes that he describes there in verse 40, or starting in verse 40. "The fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, forasmuch as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. So that's a description of the Roman Empire, a very accurate and detailed description of it. And that was the empire that arose after the Greeks. And so they inherited that kingdom, and that was the fourth of these empires. Now, he moves on from there to then talk about that stone that was cut out without hands. And that description, without hands, was it going to be a kingdom of men like these other ones? Now, these first four, they are with hands. They were cut out with hands. They were kingdoms of men, earthly kingdoms. And one of the points about them that we can see was they didn't last. Well, they may have lasted some few years and in some cases even a few centuries. But were they eternal? No. These kingdoms of men, however long they lasted, it was not eternal or even close to it. But here was going to come a kingdom cut out without hands. It would be a kingdom from heaven, from God himself, and it would be eternal. And he also says that its ruler, unlike these earthly kingdoms that are left to other people, it would not be like that. It was going to have one king forever. And of course it does. But we start to read about that kingdom in verse 44 when he says, in the days of these kings, those kings of that fourth kingdom, the Romans, so in the time of the Roman kings or the Roman emperors, he says, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Forasmuch as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces, the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. And so when we turn to the New Testament, to the first book of it in Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, to chapter 3, when John the Baptist was sent to prepare the way for Christ in verses 1 and 2 of Matthew 3, he says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, according to what Daniel prophesied, now we're in the time of the Roman kings. Would it make sense that this is near the time for the God's kingdom, that kingdom that was foretold to be established? Yes, and John preached that. It was near. Jesus himself in the next chapter in verse 17, also from that time it says Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Sent his 12 apostles in Matthew 10, 5-7 to preach the same thing. The kingdom of heaven was at hand. And so John preached it. Jesus did. His apostles preached it. It was near that time. It was time for those prophecies to be fulfilled. Mark 9:1, he lets them know, the people there at that time, how near it really was. It wasn't just going to be near in the sense of within a couple of centuries. He said in verse 1 of Mark 9, verily I say unto you that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. It was going to be within that generation. So Jesus narrows it down even further. It was going to be very soon, within the lifetime of many of those people there. Now, we do have a lot of misunderstanding about us today concerning that kingdom, as there was even in the time when these words were being spoken among the Jews there in Israel in Jesus' own time, from John and through Jesus and the apostles. They had read those prophecies that we saw in Daniel, for example, and there are many others. And they were looking for a kingdom, not understanding that without hands meant that it was going to be from God and not an earthly kingdom. They were looking for the Messiah, which in Hebrew was the anointed one. That is the word that Christ in Greek is the interpretation of. It's transliterated into Christos, being the Greek word, transliterated into English as Christ. That means the anointed one. But in Hebrew, it was the Messiah, and they were looking for the Messiah. They were looking for the king. They were looking for him to come and establish a kingdom, but they were looking for an earthly kingdom. But that's not what God had promised to send, and that's not what Jesus came to establish. How many people today in our religious world still are thinking that Jesus is going to come and set up an earthly kingdom and is going to rule on this earth? There's a very common popular doctrine, which is known as premillennialism, that says we're right now living in the time before the thousand-year reign of Jesus on the earth. That he's going to come, when he comes back, he's going to set up an earthly kingdom. And he's going to rule in Jerusalem, they say, for 1,000 years over an earthly kingdom. The Bible doesn't teach that, though. That's the same misunderstanding, or at least a similar misunderstanding, that people had in Christ's own time, thinking that it was going to be an earthly kingdom. But we already saw in the prophecy in Daniel, that's not what he was sending Christ to establish. And Jesus said it was going to come within the lifetime of many of those people there. Now, if it hasn't come yet, then what does that make of Daniel as a prophet who said it was going to come in the days of the Roman kings? What would that make of John the Baptist who said it's at hand when he was living during the time of the Roman Empire? What would that make of Jesus and his apostles who said it was at hand and would be within that generation? If it didn't happen, well, we'd have to go back to the Old Testament. It would make David, Isaiah, Daniel, all those Old Testament prophets to be false. It would make John the Baptist, Jesus, and the apostles all to be false. We'd have no point in being here right now if that were the case. We would have no point in being here because all this would be false. We couldn't trust a word of it. There would be no cause for us to be here like we are. Of course, we know that's not the case. There is cause for us to be here because what God has said is true. But that means what? That kingdom was established as it was foretold and as Jesus himself said there in Mark 9 and verse 1. See, that kingdom was going to be established by her king, which was Jesus. In Isaiah chapter 9, 6 and 7, the Lord let it be known exactly who was going to set up that kingdom at the time that it was going to be done. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Now, and over again, you'll notice in these prophecies, it says this will happen. Just like he said in Daniel 2 and verse 45, the dream is certain and the interpretation thereof is sure. It was going to happen, and it did. As he says here, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this, and he did. But he said he was going to send his son, who was going to be sitting upon the throne of David, and he was going to establish this kingdom, that same one that we were reading about in Daniel, the same one that Jesus was foretelling his preaching in Matthew 4:17 when he said it was at hand, and in his preaching in Mark 9:1 when he said it was going to be within the lifetime of many of those people who were hearing those very words. When the angel Gabriel came in Luke chapter 1, sent by God to speak to Mary, that she was going to be the one to bear Jesus, to bring him into this world, give birth to him. And the angel told her who he was, what he would be named, and what he was going to do. Luke chapter 1, 31 to 33, says, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Now, how many times are we reading here about this kingdom being eternal? We receiving a kingdom that shall remain. Well, this kingdom would have no end. Jesus would be the one to fulfill exactly what the Lord said there in Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. He would be sitting upon David's throne forever. See, it wouldn't be left to other people. It wouldn't be like an earthly kingdom where the king dies and then somebody else takes over after him. This one who was going to come was going to establish that kingdom, and then he would remain its king, its ruler forever. It was going to be an eternal kingdom with one king. And that, of course, is Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 that he was going to establish this kingdom and build it, but he made it very clear in Matthew 16 what that kingdom, that spiritual, not earthly, but spiritual kingdom would be. Matthew chapter 16. In verse 13, Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, and it says he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter spoke the truth that Jesus is the King, Well, that means he would have to have a kingdom. Who's ever heard of a king with no kingdom? So then Jesus said in verse 17 to Peter, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock," not upon Peter, but upon the rock, because it's a different word than Petros, which is the name for Peter. Petra being the Greek word for the bedrock of a foundation. On that foundation of that bedrock, he was going to build his church. He says, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." That being Hades, the unseen world, death. Those that are in that kingdom are not going to leave that kingdom when they die. That kingdom is his church. He says, "I will build my church." Verse 19 says, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven." So he's using the terms interchangeably there. He was going to give Peter the keys to the kingdom that would open it up so that men could enter into. And that's what we want to study in some more detail, Lord willing, next week. But here he says he was going to give him the keys of the kingdom as he was going to be building his church. Well, those two are the same thing. The church is the kingdom. And so that's what we need to understand, is the church in every way fulfills all those prophecies. It is that spiritual kingdom of God that he said he was going to establish. All of this was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 1, before Jesus ascended to heaven, he tells us there, starting in verse 1, he says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." That treatise is the Gospel of Luke, which was addressed to this same Theophilus. And so there's a summary in verse 1 of all that was in the Gospel of Luke. So that was part 1. This is the sequel. This is part 2. This is the book of Acts, also inspired through Luke. And he says, regarding that first thing that he wrote, the first one, the Gospel of Luke that he wrote to Theophilus, he says, "Until the day in which he was taken up." That's where the Gospel of Luke ends. "After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen." Verse 3, "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." Now, those were the 40 days that he spent between his resurrection from the dead and his ascension to heaven. That being what the very end of the Gospel of Luke, and where he's beginning here with the second treatise, which is the Acts of the Apostles, the second book, part 2. But these things that Jesus was teaching during those 40 days when he appeared to his apostles, what was he teaching them about? It says he was speaking to them these things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, one interesting thing that it says, don't lose Acts 1, but in the last chapter, the very end of the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 24, when after his resurrection, when he was speaking to them about these things, it says in verse 45, "Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures." And he started there in verse 46, then, "as it was written about him." Then he's revealing those things, explaining those prophecies and their fulfillment, while it says he was opening, literally, their minds that they would understand these things, these scriptures. Now, if Jesus was with them in person, opening their minds to understand these scriptures that God had spoken concerning the kingdom of God, would we or would we not expect, after all of that, that they would understand what the kingdom was? Or would Jesus then have to go away for them to finally understand it? I mean, that makes no sense, that Jesus could spend 40 days opening their minds to understand it, but that still can't, then he has to leave before they can? I don't see how that could be possible. He tells us he was opening their understanding for this. Well, in verse, and this concerning the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, very specifically. Why are we making a point about this? Well, look at what follows. It says, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." So he's making a connection between the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the coming of this kingdom. And notice in verse 6, it says, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" So they were asking a question pertaining to the timing of it. Is it going to be right now? So he's been telling them about this kingdom and its restoration to Israel. Of course, he wasn't speaking about an earthly kingdom, but the church. Now, does it say that they were confused about the nature of it here when they were asking this question? Was this a question regarding the nature of that kingdom or the timing of its establishment? This was a question of when, not what. And he didn't rebuke them for not understanding. A lot of times we'll hear that the apostles are being accused here of still thinking this was going to be an earthly kingdom. It doesn't say that. Their question was regarding the timing of it. And in verse 7, his answer was regarding the time of it. He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Well, there about 9 days later, chapter 2 begins on the day of Pentecost, and that's when they're baptized with the Holy Spirit. And this is the day in which the kingdom is established, which is his church. So all of that is fulfilled here in Acts 2. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, in verse 1, he says they were all with one accord in one place. That is the apostles. As we see, that was the last word of chapter 1. These 11 apostles plus Matthias the 12th, they were gathered together, the apostles there, on the day of Pentecost in one place. Verse 2, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Here these Galilean fishermen were speaking fluently the languages of these people from all these different nations that he names there from verses 9 through 11. And they were all hearing in their own tongues, it says in verse 11, the wonderful works of God. They were speaking all these foreign languages that they'd never studied. Of course, that was a great miracle. They understood that that was a miracle. But in those tongues, they were speaking these wonderful words or works of God and what he was doing. And it pertained to the establishment of this kingdom, as Peter went on to tell them. And remember, in Matthew 16, Jesus said he was going to give to him the keys of the kingdom, that church he was going to establish. Well, here it is. He was given the words, inspired with the words, that when men obey them, will enable them to be able to become a citizen of that kingdom, to become a member of Christ's church. Verse 36, he said, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Jesus was made both Lord and Christ, verse 36. He's being made king, which means he has to have a kingdom. And this is the establishment of it. Here are the keys. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That would be how they would have their sins forgiven. That would also be how they would become a citizen of that kingdom, a member of the Lord's church. Because he went on to say, verse 41, that they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They were added to them. What were they added to specifically, and by whom? We don't read about them joining the church. We don't read about them voting each other in or any of these other kinds of things. And man has their own doctrines and own ways of entering their own religious organizations, their churches. But the Lord has the one that he established. And we read here that it was God who added them to it when they obeyed his commandments. Verse 47 says, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Literally, such as were being saved. The Lord added them to his church. God did it when they obeyed his commandments. But notice, that's the first mention of the establishment of the church there on Pentecost. It was established that day, of course, by Jesus Christ through his word. And it started with about 3,000 who obeyed his gospel. So now that kingdom exists and has existed since that time. In fact, the rest of the scriptures, two more will close, Colossians 1:13, the rest of the scriptures from this point onward in the Bible, every time we read about his kingdom, before Acts 2, we're always reading about that kingdom which is to come, the prophecies of the Old Testament. John the Baptist, Jesus and the apostles saying it's at hand. Jesus even teaching them in Matthew 6 to pray, "Thy kingdom come." Everything is about the coming of that kingdom until Acts 2. Everything after Acts 2, after the establishment of the church that we read in Scripture, tells us about that kingdom that has come and has been established, no longer in the future, but now in the present and existing, and it will always exist as this is the eternal kingdom of God. Colossians 1 and verse 13 says, "Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." Not that he will do that one day, but he has done so when we are in Christ, when we are a Christian. He has translated us into his kingdom when we are in him. So it's something that has been done, and obviously that kingdom has to exist in order for that statement to be able to be true and accurate, which it is. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9, the Apostle John said this about himself, "I, John, who am also your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ." Doesn't say he would be in it one day in the future when it came. He says, "I'm in it with you." It was already in existence and he was a part of it. So the kingdom has come. The church has been established. It is that eternal kingdom of God. We need to understand that. That fulfills in every way all of God's prophecies concerning his kingdom, his eternal kingdom that he would establish by his son Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Christ. He is the King. He's the head of his church. It's the same thing. But we have to be a part of that kingdom to be a citizen of it if we're going to be saved in the end. We're going to study a bit more about this, Lord willing, next Lord's Day. But for now, consider this, if you are, or question this, are you in that kingdom that we've been reading about? If not, how do you get to be in it the same way they did that we were reading about in Acts 2? We have the same commandment they did. We have to obey it also. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. If you need to do that this morning in order to put on Christ, as he says in Galatians 3:27, in order to be added to by God to his church, as we read in Acts 2:47, then we're encouraging you to come forward this morning, repenting of your sins, and being ready to confess your faith in Jesus Christ before men, as we're told to do unto salvation, Romans 10:9-10, and be baptized into Christ to be added to his church and to have hope of eternal life and to have remission of your sins. If you need to do that, please come now. If you are a member of the body of Christ, but if you need to repent of sin, if you need to return to him, if you need the prayers of the church, you also have this opportunity to come now. If you need to come, please do so while we stand and sing.